Get one. Praise the Lord. Anybody notice my tie today? I know I had a couple of lovely young ladies come in, compliment my tie. Thank you very much. And most people tried to ignore it. I was blessed with this tie, I don't know, 9, 10 years ago, a long time ago. It's one of those ties that you get when they don't know what to get you. And someone didn't know what to get me, so they got me this tie, and it's Noah's Ark. It's just absolutely lovely. It's very colorful, and has Noah and the boat and the animals. I just love it. I've tried to wear it many times, and it's just hung there. I actually threw it away one time, threw it in the garbage, because I thought, I'm not wearing it. I haven't worn it for years. I'll never wear it. I'll just throw it away. A few days later, I went, dug it out of the garbage, put it back in my closet. Finally, I'm wearing the tie, okay? 10 years later, I'm finally wearing this tie. I don't even remember who gave it to me. Please forgive me if you're here. Anyway, I may put it up for bids later. If the sermon goes well, we'll put it up for bids. Sell it with the cakes. Praise the Lord. But guess what our sermon is about today? Anybody guess? Noah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, sir, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Bible, the scriptures, the accurate history that you wanted us to know. And Lord, in a nutshell, you just put enough in there to get us really excited about you, excited about salvation, excited about not only the present, but our future. And Lord, the past has so much to speak about now and then and our future, Lord. And we just thank you for these beautiful Bible stories, as we call them, Lord, these historical accounts of the mighty works of God. And Lord, as we look at Noah today and the lessons that he has for us, Lord, the lessons that are current, prevalent for today, Lord, we just thank you and pray that your anointing will be upon all that we do and say, that our ears and our hearts be anointed to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, if you've been around me very much, you know I can be very transparent. And I hope I'm not too transparent today. If I have any negatives, I'm usually too transparent. And I've had a lot of negatives on this message. And I question myself. I question God. I question my motives. I question, you know, the purposes. And yet I still feel like God has a lot to say about this for today. And I've been wanting to teach on some of these things for quite some time. Interestingly enough, I got it out right. I think it was either Thursday or Friday of this past week, what they're calling the first blockbuster of the year came out, and it is called Noah, with one of my favorite actors. And I haven't seen the movie. I had some disappointments. At 3 o'clock this morning, I was having disappointments with some of my notes, and I thought, I'm just going to forget this and tell them go watch the movie. But you know what? The Bible has a lot to say about today. And the Bible uses yesterday to talk to us today about our tomorrow. It's a fascinating book. Jesus talked about his words. He said they are spirit and life. Well, now, if you dissect, define spirit and life, it's just all a bunch of life. It's living. It's more than it. It's like life living. Life lived, living, and always living. I mean, you can't get enough expressive words to express spirit and life. Well, that's what the Bible is. That's what Jesus' words are. And so as we approach the Word of God and with the revelation that it has life for us, it's going to do just that. It's going to live in us and cause us to live. And we're going to, rather than just read a text today that's maybe a verse or two, we're going to read some chapters. It's going to take 5 or 6 minutes to do all this reading. So, you know, it's amazing how many chapters you can read in 5 or 6 minutes. And we're going to take some time to read some of these things because we want you to hear. By the way, Lucy's on transparency, on projector. We're going to use, for the most part, the amplified version of the Bible today. Noah, by the way, has a definition. His name means rest or comfort. How many can use a little rest or comfort? Amen. You know, I'm all of at least 39 years of age, maybe more, and I've been in church all my life, as far back as I can remember. And I never knew till a couple of days ago that there was more than one Noah in the Bible. Raise your hand if you knew there was more than one Noah. Oh, I'm not alone. It's amazing what you come up with research if you just research. And by the just so happens that there is another Noah mentioned three times in the Bible. And this other Noah was a female. And she can be found with her four sisters in Numbers 26, Numbers 27, Numbers 36, and four times in Joshua chapter 17. Four different references to Noah, the feminine Noah. How about that, sports fans? And it just so happens that she, we'll talk about her first before we get to the animals, she was a women's libber. Nobody's commenting, nobody's frowning, nobody's smiling. Wake up, guys. She was a women's libber, one of the first mentioned in the Bible, I suppose. And it just so happened that in the days of Moses, not Noah, Moses, forgive me if I progress along with this and get them those two guys mixed up. Sometimes that's easy. Anyway, in Moses' day, as he was setting up a government system of laws and ordinances for the children of Israel, in that day, an inheritance could only be passed down from the fathers or those that had passed on. An inheritance could only be passed down to males, to the sons, if there were no sons, to the grandsons, if there were no grandsons, to the brother of the deceased. And so inheritance had to fall in line with the males. Well, Noah and her four sisters had no brothers, but they had an inheritance coming from their father, who had passed away, but by the law of the day, they couldn't receive the inheritance because they were female. And so they approached their pastor, their leader, Moses, and they said, Moses, we would like to see the laws changed where that we could receive an inheritance from our fathers, what he has built, his dynasty, whatever it is, and the family jewels. We would like to be able to receive these things because we have no brothers. Our father has no brothers. And, we just feel like we deserve to have the family inheritance. Moses actually changed the law for these ladies and set the law in motion for all of Israel from that day forward that if there were no males to inherit, the females of the family could have the inheritance. I think that's pretty cool. I got all this. I'm searching Noah, the rainbow, the animals, and I come up with this stuff. Research in the Bible is awesome, just awesome. I just want to encourage you, research your Bible. It's got so much to say. And so here we have some ladies standing up for their rights. And all the ladies said, well, you guys are so excited. I think it's cool. Anyway, the female Noah was Noah, the daughter of Zelophehad. If I had a name like that, wow. My dad, Zelophehad. Okay. And so anyway, let's set that aside for a little bit. Now, in the research, I come up with another one that made me want to sit down and think. There is, among theologians, people who study the Bible, for centuries, there's been a question among some of them as to whether Noah was a man or a dynasty. And I'm going, what? And then it begins to talk about the dynasty of the pharaohs, the dynasty of the Caesars, the dynasty of big families, and the possibility in theory, everybody say in theory, possibility in theory that 950 years that Noah lived was actually a dynasty where there were several Noahs, like there's been several Caesars, been several pharaohs. Well, you can look at this and go, well, I guess you can theorize on that. But anyway, I went ahead and studied it out and got out my Bible encyclopedia and read through it. And it was very interesting. And I can see the possibilities of where God spoke to the first Noah and says, build an ark. And 900 years later, actually 600 years later, there's a Noah within the dynasty that builds the ark. My grandfather was a Scot. My dad's a Scot. I'm a Scot. My sons are a Scot, my grandsons are Scot. One of those Scots got the word, and my grandsons will finish the word. And so I could see the dynasty theory. But as I thought about it, and as I read the word of God, I came to a peace in my heart that as for the time being, I'm real happy and satisfied that Noah was just Noah and not a dynasty. All due respect to those who are all involved in Duck Dynasty. Anyway, boy, I'm trying to get your guys' attention this morning, and everybody's like, hallelujah. So anyway, let's take Noah as a man rather than a dynasty. And let's see what he has to say, what he did in his life that we can apply to today. And we're going to turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 6. And I think we're going to read a little while and then maybe make some comments. How does that sound? I've never preached like this or taught like this. I'm on a totally new and totally new territory, and I just ask your patience and for your prayers that we'll receive from this today, because I know God wants to speak to us. Chapter 6, Amplified Version. Are we ready, Lucy? Do I have water up here? Yes, thank you. Here we are. I'll read in my Bible and you guys read the screen. When men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives of all they desired and chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not forever dwell and strive with man, for he also is flesh, but his days shall yet be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God lived with the daughters of men, they bore children to them. And these were mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually." That is a very ugly picture of the human race. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at heart." I think it very interesting that the Lord was grieved. We need to realize and accept the fact that our God has feelings just like we have feelings. He has desire just like we have desire. After all, we are created in his very likeness, in his image. We're created to be like him. And so if we have feelings, he has feelings. And if we can be grieved, he can be grieved, and vice versa. And he was grieved by the sin that was upon mankind. And verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will destroy, blot out, and wipe away mankind, whom I have created from the face of the ground, not only man, but the beast, and the creeping things, and the birds of the air. For it grieves me and makes me regretful that I have made them." Verse 8, oh, there's hope, folks, there's hope. "But Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord." If you look around at mankind today and you see sin like God saw sin, and if this grieves you, you need to read verse 8. There's a Noah company. There's a Noah dynasty today, and we're part of it. And we're finding grace with the Lord. Number 9 says, "This is the history of the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. And Noah became the father of 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was depraved and putrid in God's sight. And the land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power." That sound like the evening news? "And God looked upon the world and saw how degenerate, debased, and vicious it was. For all humanity had corrupted their way upon the earth and lost their true direction." I love this amplified rendering of this last part. They lost their true direction. You know, there's a lot of things come up in life that will cause us to lose our direction. The devil wants to throw things out there to divert us, detour us, and cause us to lose direction. Number 13, "God said to Noah, I intend to make an end of all flesh. For though through men the land is filled with violence, behold, I will destroy them and the land. Make yourself an ark of gopher or cypress wood. Make it in rooms, stalls, pens, coops, nests, cages, and compartments. Cover it inside and out with pitch or bitumen," that's tar, asphalt type thing. Number 15, "And this is the way that you are to make it. The length of the ark should be 300 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and height 30 cubits. That is 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. And you should make a roof or window, a place for light for the ark, and finish it to a cubit, at least 18 inches above. And the door of the ark you shall put in the side of it, and you shall make it with the lower and second and third stories." Number 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy and make putrid all flesh under the heavens, in which there which are the breath and the spirit of life, everything that is on the land shall die. But I like what our dear sister Connie Livenweaver says when you start talking negative. She says, but God. When you start thinking about hopeless things, she says, but God. Well, in verse 18, God says, but I will establish my covenant, my promise and pledge with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh found on land, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the fowls and the birds according to their kinds, of beasts according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in with you that they may be kept alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and you shall collect and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. Verse chapter 7. And the Lord said to Noah, come with all your house into the ark, for I have seen you to be righteous, upright, and right standing before me in this generation. And of every clean beast you shall receive and take with you seven pairs, the male and his mate. And of the beasts that are not clean, a pair of each kind, the male and his mate. Also of the birds of the air, seven pairs, and the male and the female, to keep seed of their kind alive over all the earth and land. For in 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance and thing that I have made I will destroy, blot out, and wipe away from the face of the earth. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth or land. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals and the animals that were not clean, of the birds and the fowls and of everything that creeps on the ground, there went in two and two with Noah into the ark, and the male and the female, and God, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came upon the earth or land. And in the year 600 of Noah's life, in the 17th day of the second month, that same day all the fountains of the deep were broken up and burst forth, and the windows and the floodgates of heaven were opened. And it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And that very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons went with them into the ark. They and every wild beast according to its kind, all the living livestock according to their kinds, every moving thing that creeps on the land according to its kind, and every fowl according to its kind, and every winged thing of every sort. And they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there were the breath and spirit of life. And they that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded Noah, and the Lord shut him in and closed the door round about him. And the flood, that is the downpour of rain, was 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted high above the land. And the waters became mighty and increased greatly upon the land, and the ark went gently floating on the surface of the waters. I kind of like that amplified rendering there. We're talking about a mighty storm here, and the ark, where God's people are, is gently floating. God will take care of you in the storm. By the way, let me just pause here for a bit. In researching the flood, I found that every major culture or civilization from the ancients all had a record of a flood. The Aztecs had a record of a flood. The tribal peoples of North America and South America, many of the Native Americans, as we call them, have records. The Navajos have records of a flood. Over on the European side, northern parts of Europe, England and up around Norway and the Slavic nations and Siberia, Russia, all those tribal people all have records of a flood. In the southern part, and a lot of that, and African nations and tribal people have records of a flood. The Orientals, the Chinese, have records of a flood. It's like we're not talking about a fable here. There really was a flood. People who don't even know God, have no concept of Jesus Christ or the Holy Bible, know there was a flood. Interesting, huh? Okay, where am I? Verse 19. And the waters prevailed so exceedingly and were so mightily upon the earth that all the high hills under the whole sky were covered. In fact, the waters became 15 cubits, that's about 22 feet, as high as the hills were covered. And all flesh ceased to breathe that moved upon the earth, the fowls and the birds, tame animals, wild beasts, all swarming and creeping things that swarm and creep on the land, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils there was a breath and spirit of life died. God destroyed, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things. And the birds of the heavens were destroyed, blotted out from the land. Only Noah remained alive and those who were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed mightily upon the earth or land 150 days, 5 months. Chapter 8. And God earnestly remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God made a wind blow over the land, and the waters sank down and abated. Also the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed, and the gushing rain from the sky was checked. And the waters receded from the land continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had diminished. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat in Armenia. And the waters continued to diminish upon the 10th month until the 10th month. On the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the high hills were seen. And the end of another 40 days, at the end of another 40 days, Noah opened a window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters were dried up from the land. And then he sent forth a dove to see if the waters had decreased from the surface of the ground. But the dove found no resting place on which to roost, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were yet on the face of the whole land. So he put forth his hand and drew her to him into the ark. He waited another 7 days and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a newly sprouted, freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the land. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, but she did not return to him anymore. Now, if you're lightning fast in your thoughts, you're going, well, now he sent the raven forth, and he kept going to and fro until the waters were dried up. Why didn't he go back to the ark like the dove? Well, I had that question too, and research told me that there's a great difference between the raven and the dove. The raven is perfectly content to light upon, roost upon, and eat upon dead carrion or dead bodies. But the dove doesn't want that, and she came back to the ark. Makes sense to me. Makes sense to you. Where am I, Lucy? Number 13. In the year 601 of Noah's life, on the first day of the first month, the waters were drying up from the land, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was drying. And on the 27th day of the second month, the land was entirely dry. God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go forth from the ark, you and your wife and sons, and their wives with you. Bring forth every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground, that they may breed abundantly on the land and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." This is about the time when I need to stop and ask Noah, why did you let the snakes and the scorpions on the ark, why didn't you let them drown? Anyway, we'll ask him when we get there. 18, Noah went forth and his wives and his sons, his wife and his sons and their wives with him, after being in the ark 1 year and 10 days. I bet they were ready to get out. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever moves on the land, went forth by families out of the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean four-footed animal and of every clean fowl or bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, a scent of satisfaction to his heart. And the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the imagination, the strong desire of man's heart is evil and wicked from his youth. Neither will I ever again smite and destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Chapter 9. And God pronounced a blessing on Noah and his sons. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread and terror of you shall be upon every beast of the land, every bird of the air, all that creeps on the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea, they are delivered into your hand. That means we don't have to be afraid of the bears and the lions and the scorpions and the snakes. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green vegetables and plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with the life of it, which is its blood. If you're going to eat flesh, make sure the blood's drained out of it. It's that simple. Number five, and surely for your lifeblood, I will require an accounting. From every beast I will require it, and from every man who spills another's lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And you be fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply on it. God spoke to Noah and to his sons, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant and pledge with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, whether the birds, the livestock, or the wild beasts of the earth along with you, as many as came out of the ark, every animal of the earth. And I will establish my covenant or pledge with you, and never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there ever again be a flood to destroy the earth and make it corrupt. And God said, This is the token of the covenant, the solemn pledge, which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I set my bow, rainbow, in the cloud. It should be a token or a sign of a covenant or solemn pledge between me and the earth. It shall be that when I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow is seen in the clouds, I will earnestly remember my covenant or solemn pledge, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters will no more become a flood to destroy and make all flesh corrupt. And the bow, the rainbow is in the cloud. When the rainbow is in the clouds and I look upon it, I will earnestly remember the everlasting covenant and pledge between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, verse 17, God said to Noah, This rainbow is a token or a sign of the covenant or solemn pledge which I have established between me and all flesh upon the earth. And the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, born later. These are the three sons of Noah. From them the whole earth was overspread and stocked or restocked with inhabitants. Number 20. Noah began to cultivate the ground. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk. He was uncovered and lay naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, and by the way, that's the youngest brother, he glanced at and saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. So Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders of both, and they went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew the thing which his youngest son had done to him, he exclaimed, Cursed be Canaan. He should be the servant of servants to his brethren. I thought it interesting here. He didn't curse Ham, the son who made fun of his nakedness. He cursed his grandsons, Canaan. That's heavy duty. Number 26, and he said, He also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and blessed be the Lord God of my, blessed by the Lord my God be Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. 27. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now you've had your Bible reading for the day. I enjoyed reading it together with you. Now, I just want us to look at some high points and what I saw as lessons. But before we do that, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, because a lot of the little lessons actually come out of this New Testament account, Hebrews 11. And you're going to find Noah in verse number 7. 7:11. No, 11:7. I'll get it right. Did you find 11:7? There we are. Prompted by faith, Noah, being forewarned by God concerning events of which as yet there was no visible sign, took heed and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. And by this his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief, and he became an heir and possessor of righteousness, that relationship of being right into which God puts the person who has faith. Noah was a father. It's interesting to me in this very short portion of Scripture about Noah in the New Testament. It makes note of the fact that he was a father and he took care of his family. We have any fathers here today? Fathers, there's a lesson for us here. We are responsible for the care of our family, for the safety of our family. And like Noah, we need to be in faith and we need to prepare and build and do whatever is necessary to protect our families. They are our responsibility. Faith is an action word, by the way. And Noah moved in faith. It says here he was prompted by faith. He heard from God. He was warned of God. And he did something about it. You know, you can hear from God and just sit and twiddle your thumbs and wait on God to do whatever God's going to do. Or you can hear from God and then begin to act, put into action, put into motion what you believe to be God's will for your life and for your family. Faith does something. And we as fathers must, in faith, do something when it comes to protecting our families. Whatever it takes, we have to prepare and build and protect our families. That's a great lesson for us. It says here that he was an heir of righteousness by faith. His faith actually caused God to declare him righteous. It's interesting in another scripture, I believe it's in Romans, where God talked about Abraham. It said, God counted Abraham righteous because Abraham believed God. Well, Noah believed God. Now, we've all probably heard sermons on this where, you know, Noah hears from God there's going to be a flood. And the public says, are you kidding? There's never been a flood. And Noah says, well, God says it's going to rain. And the public says, are you kidding? It's never rained. You know. But by faith, Noah acted. He did something. He did the unusual. He thought outside of the box. He said, if God said it, it's going to be, guys. We're talking God here. And so he was actually attributed or given the title of a righteous man because he believed God and acted upon it. Both Abraham and Noah both received the righteousness of God by believing God. I'm telling you, believing is a powerful thing. If you think believing is not powerful, just don't believe. Because not believing is just as powerful in the negative. If you're not believing, you're sure not to get it. If you are believing, you're sure to get it. Who was it? One of those famous guys? It was Thomas Jefferson, I believe. And I got to go back to my research, but I'm pretty sure it was Thomas Jefferson. No. One of those famous guys. He said, whether you believe or don't believe, you're both right. You both get what you want. If you don't believe, that's what you get. If you do believe, that's what you get. It's like, it's one way to think about it. But believing is a powerful thing. You know, we depend on the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wash our sins away. And any righteousness that's within our lives, any of our righteousness, if I might say it like that, comes because of the blood of Jesus. But these guys didn't have the blood of Jesus. Abraham, Noah, they didn't know anything about the blood of Jesus. Jesus hadn't come yet. But they were declared righteous because they believed God. It's a powerful thing to believe God. And if you believe God, you'll want to do what he says and action, put action to the belief and go for it. Amen. There's lessons for us. He was called by Peter in 2 Peter and in both 1 and 2 Peter, he was called a preacher of righteousness. Not only was he righteous by believing God, but he preached righteousness. You know, we a lot of times probably don't think about Noah as being a preacher, but the Bible calls him a preacher. And he preached righteousness. He preached that you could be righteous by obeying God, by believing and obeying God. Amen. It's interesting here in this beautiful story that we just read that God does not ignore sin. And all of a sudden I'm going, you're right. God doesn't ignore sin. Genesis to Revelation. He doesn't ignore sin. My life from birth to death. He doesn't ignore sin. Your life, from your birth to your death. He doesn't ignore sin. I don't know why we're so hard-headed. Adam and Eve, let's go way back. Adam and Eve sinned big time, and they lost out with God big time. And it's like mankind, the human race, would have learned their lesson way back then and said, sin doesn't pay. But then if my dad was here, he would argue and he said, oh, but sin does pay. Because the scripture says the wages of sin is death. It's something to think about. Well, we didn't get it with Adam and Eve. Perfect example that God doesn't ignore sin. From Adam and Eve all the way through the book, there are multiple examples of the fact that God does not ignore sin. It's time for us in this generation to say, wait a minute. I'm not going to go down that sin path because God doesn't ignore sin and I will reap what I have sown and that could hurt. Hello? I think that's a pretty good lesson to be learned. He doesn't ignore righteousness either. He knew Noah's righteous standing. He knew Noah's lifestyle. He paid attention to, he took note of the lifestyle and he rewarded him accordingly. While we're in Hebrews, look at verse 6. Did you find it? Verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is the, what? Rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. See, God, not only does God not ignore sin, he does not ignore right living. He rewards right living. He rewards faith living. He rewards righteous living. What kind of reward or recompense do we want? The word says God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, going to reap. Ooh, heavy. The lesson that God protects his own. The whole earth is a mess and pays the penalty. But God protected his own. And the whole earth's a mess today. But God protects his own, guys. He takes care of us. Even in Psalms 91, the psalmist David knew it. He said, you know, God protects me. Yeah, he protects me. Noah, of course, was obedient. Everything we've been talking about all stems from obedience. We know how important that is. If we had a good mama and a good daddy, we know that obedience is very important. He was patient. He spent many, many years building that ark, collecting animals, collecting food for them. Preparation took a long, long time. Patience. Why don't we go to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans 2, 6. I think we're going to read about three verses here if I find it. Are you ready? Romans 2, 6. Did we find that? There we are. For he will render to every man according to his works, justly as his deeds deserve. Verse 7. To those who by what? Patience, persistence, and well-doing, springing from piety, seek unseen but sure glory and honor and the eternal blessedness of immortality. And he will give eternal life. Would you like eternal life? Would you like eternal life? It requires patient persistence and well-doing. Amen. Just thought maybe you might want to see that. Maybe we better read verse 8. This one's scary. Verse 7 tells us by patient persistence and well-doing we can receive eternal life. Verse 8 says, but for those who are self-seeking and self-willed and disobedient to the truth, but responsive to wickedness, there will be what? Indignation and wrath. And that's New Testament. Ooh. God still does not ignore our lifestyle. Look at somebody and say, God's watching your lifestyle. He's watching your lifestyle. Come on, he's watching your lifestyle. Some of you are afraid to say that. God's just like that teacher I had in the sixth grade. Ms., you know, she had eyes in the back of her head. She knew everything I did. Huh? Come on, God's watching our lifestyle. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Noah saved his family. We talked about that. 1 Timothy 5 says that if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an infidel or unbeliever. That's heavy duty. Noah saved the animals. Oh. Hey, you know, I think maybe we need to give the animals a little more credit. After all, who made them? Evidently, God had a desire for animals. He had a desire towards animals. And in his creative ability, he designed, custom designed all these animals for our use and our pleasure, for his use and pleasure. Animals are important, guys. Don't kick your dog. He was human. You ready for this lesson? He was human. He went through the miracle of the ages. He, in one sense of the word, was now king of the earth. You follow me? And yet his human nature and temptation got the best of him, and he got drunk. There's nothing wrong with raising a vineyard, nothing wrong with drinking wine. There is something wrong with being drunk. When you get drunk, you obey the devil on your left shoulder. How else can I put it? Drunkenness cost Noah's family. It didn't just cost Noah an embarrassing situation. It cost his family to the point of a divine curse. I'm telling you guys, don't get drunk unless it's in the Holy Spirit, feeling good. He was human. Maybe we should read Matthew 26:41. You don't mind doing that, do you? Everybody say, let's go to Matthew 26:41. You're the quietest bunch today. If you don't get this really good, I'm going to send you to watch the movie. Matthew 26:41. I'm going to find it here. There it is. Are you ready for this? Lucy, are we ready? Wait a minute. The first three words. Everybody read the first three words. You got it? Did you get it? Did you get those first three words? All of you must keep awake, give strict attention, be cautious and active, and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus Christ wrote that. Well, it was his own words. He didn't write it. He spoke it. Matthew wrote it down. And it's for us today in all of its clarity. All of you must keep awake, give strict attention, be cautious, be active, watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. Because why? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Noah would say amen to that scripture. He knew the willingness of his spirit and he knew the weakness of his flesh. If you know your weak spots, that's where you need to cover. Watch and pray. Be alert and careful. Cautious. It's interesting, as a child growing up, once a year or so, this Bible story rolled around. Sunday school, vacation Bible school, Noah and the ark. And the main thing, the main part of the theme was, you know, obeying God and how God will take care of you. But in my mind, I see a boat, I see animals, and I see a rainbow. What do you see? You see a boat, you see animals, you see a rainbow. Well, all of those things have something to say. Those are lessons to be learned from those things. I'm glad as a child that that went into my memory banks and I can see that. I don't have to look at the tie. I can just look in my mind. The rainbow, God's promise. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. New Testament concerning God's promise. 2 Corinthians 1:20. It's about to come up. There it is. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in Him, Christ. For this reason, we also utter the Amen, so be it, to God through Him, Christ, in His person and by His agency, to the glory of God. In Christ, we can always say yes and amen to the promises. You have to go to college to interpret that. So let me interpret it for you in simplicity. In Christ Jesus, we can say yes and amen to every promise, and we can stand on it. We can count on it. It's our, His promises are true. God doesn't lie. He does not deceive. He doesn't try to pull the wool over your eyes or pull your leg. God promises, and that's the way it's going to be. But our part is to say yes and amen in the same spirit of Christ that Christ had, in the same confidence that Christ had. Do you think Jesus doubted His Father? Of course not. We should never doubt our Father. Of course not. Let's all stand to our feet. I don't know all the reasons why we looked at this lesson today, and I don't know all the reasons why I had such a struggle with it. I'm telling you guys, I've struggled for 3 weeks on this 45 minutes. I've struggled. And I I just know that God will reveal to me what I need to know. There are such beautiful lessons in these Bible stories, but you got to dig them out. You got to dig them out. You got to study. You got to research. You know, this is one of a number of Bibles that I use. You might notice it has tape on it. It's got torn pages in it. It's full of markings. You ought to see the Bible I use most of all. The Bible that I use the most, I have to be careful with it because the pages try to fall out. In fact, I took the time just the other day, a couple weeks ago, to glue a bunch of pages back in. And it's just, in many ways, it shreds. And it's so marked up. And I love it so much. I've even been known to sleep with it. You really mean that, preacher? You've slept with your Bible? Yep. It's something good. Stick it up under the pillow there. Next year, 45, you know. I'm telling you, the Bible is awesome. Read it. Learn its lessons. God has preserved this word. The story of Noah has been preserved for thousands of years. Why would God go to the trouble of preserving this story? Because we needed to hear its lessons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for Noah and the lovely historical account that we just read about Noah's life. I want to thank you that Noah set an example for us of what a man should be and how a man should live. Even in the negative part, when he got drunk, we see by that. We see by that you didn't ignore this. We see the fruit of this thing. We see the fruit of the righteous Noah. We see the fruit of the weak Noah that fell into temptation. We see these, and Lord, they're lessons for us. I just pray that we'll grab these lessons and put them in our pocket and save them. Put them in our mind, in the recesses of our mind, and to remember these things. Lord, I thank you for Noah, and I thank you for what you did through him. I thank you for the mighty miracles that were taking place in those days that show the mightiness of the God we serve today. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much. I just got to share something with you guys. In 1 Peter 3:20, Lucy, go there. It's just going to take a couple of minutes. You just have to see this. I hear somebody in your heart, you're concerned about all the people that were drowned. It's all right. It's a good concern. I want to show you just how big and merciful God can be. 1 Peter 3:20. We're going to go to 1 Peter 3:18. We'll read 18, 19, and 20, Lucy. 1 Peter 3:18. I want you guys to watch this real close because someone's asking this question about all those people that died in the flood. Well, God has an answer for you right here this morning. Verse 18 says, "For Christ the Messiah himself died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty." That's Jesus for us. "That he might bring us to God. In his human body he was put to death, but he was made alive in the spirit." We're talking about Jesus here. Verse 19. "In which he went and preached to the spirits in prison." And another place Paul talks about him going into the depths of the earth and preaching to those that were held captive. Number 20. Okay, 19 and 20 kind of go together. "He preached to the spirits in prison, the souls of those who long before in the days of Noah had been disobedient when God's patience waited during the building of the ark, in which a few people, actually eight in number, were saved through water." We see here in verse 19 and 20 that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who had died in the flood. This is wild. We tend to think, you know, they left, they didn't obey God, you know, let them burn in hell. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, he went into the depths of the earth and he preached to the captive. And Paul said he brought many of those captive into his captivity. He brought them over from being imprisoned to sin to being imprisoned in his love. He gave them a chance, praise God. He said, "You guys didn't obey me when I tried to talk to you and give you the truth through Noah. I'm giving you another chance." That is merciful. That is merciful that God would give them another chance. I got a feeling the vast majority of them said, yes, I'm sorry I didn't obey God through Noah's preaching. I want you, Lord. I love you. I need you in my life. He didn't preach in vain. He preached because of the fruit he knew he would gather out of that place. Now, I can't promise you the same thing because I don't have a scripture for it. I can't promise you that if you die in disobedience, you'll have another chance. I have no scripture for that. So why take a chance? Let's learn our lessons and realize that God doesn't ignore sin, that he's watching our lifestyle. And let's do our best to serve him. Father, let me finish this prayer. Lord, we see by this scripture we just read, Lord, the magnitude of your mercy here. How you sent Jesus to preach to those who were imprisoned in Noah's day. Oh, Father, you're so good. You're so merciful. You're so merciful. And Lord, I pray that your goodness and your mercy will bring us to repentance. Lord, Romans 2:4 says, don't you know that the goodness of God brings you to repentance? Lord, help us realize how good and great and merciful and long-suffering, patient and graceful you are. And help us be humbled in our hearts and fall before you, saying, yes, Lord, I receive your promise. I receive life. I want to do right. I want to walk right. I want to be where you want me to be. Lord, help me. Help me learn these lessons, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful story of Noah, his family.